Amen. So, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Last week we considered the specific temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, which, you know, I suggested was further proof that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. We considered how Jesus was specifically led into the wilderness, into the barren wilderness of lack. And last week I mentioned how this was being contrasted, even though Matthew doesn't say it, it's being contrasted with the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Plenty, and the Garden of Sufficiency. And Jesus was led into the barren wilderness of lack because this is the state of mankind. We are no longer in a privileged position. We are in a position of barrenness and lack without the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is specifically why Yahweh sent his son to the earth to redeem mankind. Because his desire is that none should perish. None should perish. And so Yahweh wants to get us back to this paradise state. The paradise state we see in the book of Revelation 21, where it speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. And those who believe in Jesus, they occupy this new heaven and this new earth. But in the meantime, the in-between time, people have to hear the gospel. People have to respond to the gospel in order to get into that new heaven and that new earth. And at this stage, there was no access because there was no one at this point worthy, well, we read about it future, to loosen the scrolls, all right? Kind of like bringing some imagery there. And so we have Jesus, the last Adam, being contrasted with the first Adam. We have Jesus being sustained for 40 days and 40 nights. And again, this is like references to Moses who was sustained by Yahweh for 40 days and 40 nights. And in this barren wilderness, Jesus, the Son of God, the greater Moses, had to be tested, had to be inspected as a man, as we know, the God-man, to see if he would still come out without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. As Jesus is being tested at the beginning of his ministry, and Jesus is going to be tested at the end of his ministry to see whether he is a worthy lamb. And so, we saw the wilderness temptations, and Jesus was tested with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's what we all tested in. Those are the areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride, the pride of life. And Jesus came out of this testing with flying colors, as we saw last week. Amen? Now we come to verse 12. And I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 17 and see what the Lord will say to us there. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew 4, 12, reading from the New King James Version, says, "Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Matthew 4:12, backing up. "Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee." The word "now" mentioned right here does not mean that Jesus basically left the wilderness and then straight went to Galilee. There's a time period, okay? And so there was a time period, and during that time period, Jesus was still active in ministry, but then the news got out, the word got circulated because it was hot gossip, right? The guy who was out in the wilderness dressed with camel's hair, eating wild locusts, the one who was telling all of Judea and Jerusalem and everything to repent for the kingdom of heaven, he got arrested. He's banged up. He's in prison. And so, word got out, circulated fast, and Jesus heard about it. And so, he didn't just move straight away to Galilee. He was still ministering. And so, what Matthew is hoping to do within this portion of text here is he's going to contrast, but he's also going to highlight geographical locations, because geographical locations are important in the Bible. So in the Bible, you won't hear London being mentioned, or Paris, or New York as the fashion designers mention. You won't hear that, all right? It's specific locations because, you know, they are important according to the scriptures. The scriptures revolve around Israel, revolve around Jerusalem, you know, it revolves around the Middle East. And so, you know, people like to see New York in there, but it's not there. So, we're going to have a region, and this sometimes is where the back of your Bible is where you see the maps, and you never really look at the maps because you're like, who looks at the maps, right? But you need to look at the maps sometimes because they kind of like help you to understand what's going on, right? Sometimes you need to do that. And so the region of Judea is going to be contrasted with the region of Galilee. Now, just a question. Does Judea and Galilee, the two regions, when you read your Bible, do they mean anything to you? Or you just keep it reading? You keep it moving? Hands up if they mean anything to you. One, two, three. And hands up if they don't. Just for the record and the camera, there's a lot more than three and the other one. Right. Just for the record, there's a few more than that, right? Not many, but there's a few more. We've got the ones who just, whatever I say, they're not going to say anything. It's all right. It's all good. So, to get the right chronology, that's the word, of the Lord's movement from Judea to Galilee and the harmony of the Gospels. Anybody know what the harmony of the Gospels is? Does anybody know what that saying is? Right, the harmony of the gospel is this. It's like, so Mark writes from his perspective. Matthew writes from his perspective. John writes from his perspective. And Luke writes from his perspective. Now, some focus on Jesus in Judea. Some focus on Jesus in Galilee. And so some gospel writers do it chronologically, right? So it's like, right, this is what happened, then that. Some kind of like just give you highlights of what happens. So because of that, we have something called the harmony of the Gospels. And when you read the harmony of Gospels, you get people who write books to say, right, if you put all the Gospels together, this is the chronology, of how things happened, to harmonize the Gospels when Jesus did what, right? How the movement for those 3.5 years was. The harmony of the Gospels. And so to get the harmony of the Gospel here, we have to go to, and we're not going to do it today, the Gospel of John from chapter 119 to chapter 443. That's what Jesus was doing where we get this word now, right? In between time, right? And so John's gospel primarily deals with Jesus' Judean ministry. And in John 4:43, it says, now after 2 days, he departed from there, where? Judea, and went to Galilee. Right. And so, as I said, John's gospel centers around his Judean ministry, where Matthew centers around the Lord's Galilean ministry, which is important, as I said, because geographical locations are important within the scripture. And Jesus, it's important because what we're going to read on to say, right? So, John's arrest was pretty much the end of John's ministry. We still had people who believed in the teachings of John, because I think in the book of Acts, when Paul goes, like, whose baptism was you? Is you baptized? John, in it? And he's like, no, 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 no. John's baptism was good, but now you need Jesus' baptism. That's the one. So as people were still kind of like, were influenced by John's ministry, but John's ministry, John's arrest put an end to his ministry. And just want to, well, just in case people don't know, John was put in prison by Herod. Luke 3:19 says, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, I've mentioned before many, many times that Herod is like a title. Yeah? And so the Herod we're talking about is not Herod the Great, because Herod the Great was dead, right? We've got Herod, one of his sons, Herod Antipas. And so it says in Luke 3:19, Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by John, concerning Herodias, we know who Herodias is, right? Right. His brother Philip's wife. You're reading it, right? And for all the evils which Herod had done. And also this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. So John's like, bruv, it's wrong that you're with your brother's wife. It's off key. It's unrighteous, and I'm going to call you out on it. And so Herod Antipas didn't like it, and he arrested John because of it. John got arrested because he was bold and courageous enough to rebuke Herod Antipas. Rebuke him for his immoral life. And I was just thinking about it. I was thinking, you know, it's something which we could argue doesn't happen much anymore, does it? Does it? You know, you don't get the Archbishop of Canterbury saying, Charles, you were wrong to have extramarital affairs with Camilla while you was married to Diana. I'm just saying something which went on the BBC and it was there. For, everybody knows that, right? The Archbishop of Canterbury, being the Archbishop of Canterbury, could have said, before God, it's wrong. You don't hear it, right? That would be his position to do it. I mean, we could stand up outside Buckingham Palace and say, Charlie, yo, you're wrong, you were wrong. But nobody would listen to us, right? But, yeah, so that's in that sense. But even us, in our sense, how often do we actually stand up for what is right and call something out? No, that's actually wrong. That's actually wrong before God. John the Baptist, he wasn't like that. He wasn't playing. And he called it as it was. And so John was put in prison because of that. And in so many ways, that's what the Lord had for John, because John even said himself, I must decrease and he must increase. I mean, just hypothetically speaking, if John was still doing his ministry and Jesus was doing his ministry, I mean, John even said, like, are you the one? Or should we expect another? When he was thinking, aren't I supposed to be a part of this ministry, Jesus? I'm the forerunner, right? And I'm meant to be with you in ministry here. And it's like, oh, it's like, imagine if John got a bit competitive with Jesus. Imagine. I don't know. I'm just reading into things there. But this is the way the Lord had it for John to decrease. You're going to go in prison, and unfortunately, you're going to be beheaded. Did that take Jesus by surprise? Did that take God by surprise? Do you not think from the foundation of the earth that God said it's going to go that way? You see, things happening within our lives, and it goes that way. It's not necessarily what we want, but it goes that way. It doesn't take God by surprise, but it takes us by surprise, because we're living in time, right? we're catching up with the Lord. And within that, it's like, okay, so how are you going to react and how are you going to respond in this situation? Going to be a bit like Job. You know, no matter what comes my way, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's part of the whole sanctification process which we go through to be more like Jesus or more unlike Jesus, depending on where we stand. And so John was arrested because Jesus must increase and he must decrease. And so now panning back onto Jesus, Jesus at this time decided to leave Judea and travel to Galilee, which I said and I've been saying is important. But Jesus didn't leave Judea because he was scared of being arrested like John got arrested. He wasn't scared. And in actual fact, Jesus moved into the very area which Herod had jurisdiction over. So Jesus wasn't scared. And Jesus, you know, wasn't scared also of the religious establishment who were glad that John got arrested. Happy day when John got arrested because John was a problem for the religious establishment. You know, John was taking the people away from them unto him. They didn't like it. And so when he got arrested, it was like, yes, now let's get Jesus. And so when Jesus decided to move to Galilee, they were like, yes, he's gone. But Jesus went to Galilee because Jesus is the king. And Jesus is the king who fulfills prophecy. And Galilee is in the line of prophecy. So this was all about timing. And the time to confront the religious leaders head on was not now. So Jesus made sure that he was in the right place at the right time to do exactly what the Father had put before him. And this is exactly what God expects from us too. To be exactly where he wants us to be. And to be doing exactly what he has called us to do. That's exactly what he wants from us. Jesus was right on time. And he was moving north towards Galilee. Now, a brief history of Galilee. Very brief. The name Galilee means circle, and it was called circle because the area circles the Sea of Galilee. So Galilee borders, if you know about anything about Israel, it has the east bank on the east. It borders the Mediterranean Sea on the west. It has the mountains of Lebanon on the north and the land of Judea on the south. So Galilee, the region, is 50 miles long, 25 miles wide. And at the time of our Lord, it was densely populated with 204 villages. Densely populated. And within these villages, there was a large, large Gentile population. Now, Galilee was part of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel, if you know your history of Israel, was conquered by the Assyrians. And this is why, if you remember in what I read in the text, it is called Galilee of the Gentiles. Because it was conquered by Gentiles. And there was always a snobbery from those in the south about Galilee. Because those in the south thought that they were racially more pure than those in the north. Those in the south had Jerusalem, the city of the king. They had the temple. The south had the religious order and the sacrifices. Whereas those in the north, they'd been conquered, right? And they're a mix up of people. And so Jesus specifically chose to go to the north of Israel because these external things, which those in the south were so proud of, they didn't impress Jesus. He wasn't impressed with pomp and ceremony. He wasn't impressed with the externals. Jesus was impressed with fulfilling scripture, impressed with fulfilling the will of the Father. And again, as I said, there's prophecy to be fulfilled. So now when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed north to Galilee, and his destination was Capernaum. But before Jesus went to Capernaum, he made a stop in his hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth is where we know Jesus grew up as a child. Nazareth, of which they said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So Matthew doesn't take time to camp here, and he doesn't add it in here, but if we read in your own time, Luke 4, 16 to 31, we see that Jesus went to Nazareth, he went to the synagogue, he was given the scroll, he opens up the scroll to the prophet Isaiah, and he basically reads it, and then he basically sits down and says, you know, today this scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing, and they're like, what? Isn't this Joseph's son? Yeah. And so they decided to rush him out of there, and they tried to bring him to the top of the mountain to kill him, innit? But guess what? It was not his time. And I love the way the scripture says, I think it alludes to Jesus kind of like just walk through them, and it's like, they couldn't touch him, innit? Yeah. Jesus. That's what I'm saying. It's not my time. So they tried to kill him. And so that's what is missed out here in Matthew, right? It just says, and leave in Nazareth. So you've got to fill in the blanks, harmony of the gospel, right? He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So when I used to kind of like that Rastafari thing, you know, it's Zebulun and Naphtali. It's like, you kind of like listen to them names there, sound like, yeah. Rasta, Zebulun, Naphtali. Sorry, but it's true. You know? 12 tribe, you know? Yeah. So, he's deciding to go to Capernaum. And Capernaum is going to be the Lord's headquarters. That's HQ. And so Capernaum, it means the village of Nahum, which means compassion. So it's like the village of compassion. And isn't it fitting that Jesus would make his headquarters from the village of compassion? I just love that. I think that's nice. Little touches that the Lord puts in there. And so a brief history about Capernaum. You know, Capernaum was one of the main trading villages in the north of the country, which is important because people are just coming and going. So if you're coming and going, it's like, you know what, I heard this message, you know. What message is that? Yeah, something about repenting for the kingdom of God. You see, people with their trade, they're carrying it all over the place. The message is going out. So, it was one of the main trading villages in the north of the country. Capernaum is where Matthew had his tax office. Capernaum is where Jesus called his first disciples. So that's Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James and John, Matthew. That's from Capernaum. And Capernaum is where the Lord done quite a few miracles. So Capernaum, at the time of our Lord, was a very significant place. And a lot of movement, a lot of things going on. And I haven't got the actual verse in the text with my notes right now. But as well as having a lot of things going on, that's why you can't rely upon yesterday's manna. You can't rely upon yesterday's miracles, because Jesus says, woe Capernaum. Because if the mighty works which was done in you was done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that place will still stand. So Capernaum, they saw the goodness of the Lord. They had the Lord's HQ there, but does that mean that everybody received you? No, it didn't. So Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, and we know from the book of Joshua, when the land was divided amongst the 12 tribes, that Zebulun and Naphtali got that northern area, northern section. Okay, it's when you get to the book of Joshua, when they divide the land, it's quite a bit of a boring read, to be fair, but it shows you how the land was divided amongst the 12 tribes. So it says, I'm going to repeat again, Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. So Jesus hasn't just randomly left Judea to go to Galilee because he thought, oh, I'll go to the north of the country because it's a nice spot up there by the sea. He's gone there because there's prophecy to be fulfilled. He is the Messiah. The Messiah has to fulfill prophecy. Prove to me that you're Messiah. All right. I'm going to prove to it. Prove it. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So you're getting that picture now. It's Galilee of the Gentiles because they were conquered. The area was conquered. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Good thing or bad thing? Good thing, right? So, Jesus, another way where he proves that he is Messiah, has to fulfill this prophecy, right? Now, just to try and give a little bit more context now, the reason why the northern kingdom were conquered by the Assyrians is because the northern kingdom became apostate. Remember, old covenant, it's conditional. Blessings and cursings. If you obey my word, guess what? Blessings. If you disobey my word, guess what? I'm going to allow these curses to come upon you. You obey my word, cool. You don't, right. Warning after warning after warning. Guys, you're not obeying my word. And if you don't obey my word, guess what? I'm going to allow these other nations to come and overthrow you. They didn't listen. So God said, all right, cool, I'm done. And the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom. Now, there was 12 tribes of Israel, 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. That's a lot, right? Yeah. Only two in the south. Judah and Benjamin. Because Judah was a larger tribe than Benjamin, they called the south Judah. It was Judah and Benjamin. And so, it is because they were apostate, because they went after different gods, because they would not obey the word of Yahweh. Yahweh says, cool, if that's what you want, I'm going to give you what you want. The Assyrians come and they took them, sort of like dispersed them. And now you have people saying they're part of the 12 lost tribes of Israel and da-da-da-da-da and everything. And just go on YouTube, you see it. So, God says, even though you were apostate, even though you have been off key, the people who sat in darkness, you're in darkness because you're apostate. You're in darkness because you didn't want what I had to offer you, light, life. He said, choose, I'll give you a hint. I present before you life and death. I'll give you a hint. Choose life. They chose death. The people who sat in darkness because they chose to sit in darkness, and we're going to have darkness contrasted with light, obviously. They've seen the great light. But it says that they sat in darkness. Because sitting indicates being stationary, right? They were stationary. They were sitting in darkness, stationary, sitting in darkness, and it gives the impression that they are without hope. Which made me think of Psalm 1, made me think of Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 speaks about this progression. Blessed is the man who walks not, in the counsel of the ungodly. And from walking, stands in the path of sinners. And then from standing, nor sits. Ah, oh, you're really gone idle now. Sits in the seat of the scornful. It's a progression. These people are sat in darkness. It's that negative spiral from walking to standing to sitting. And sitting just makes us more susceptible to falling into sin. Those who sat in darkness have, and I'm putting this word in there, have visibly seen not just a light, you know, a great light. They visibly saw Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, who specifically went to Galilee, as I said, to fulfill prophecy, the prophecy spoken of by Isaiah. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, Psalm 23, made me think of Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, guess what? Light has dawned. Light has dawned. Jesus, as I said, the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the word. And Jesus, the very light of his person. Light has dawned. And, you know, just makes me think of when you get that moment when you actually realize Jesus is real and you have your conversion, you're like, rah, Jesus is real, you know. Light, bing. It's like, oh my goodness. Jesus, that was what happened to me anyway. Jesus is real. I couldn't believe it. But, light dawned. Oh, sorry, I got to digress. I mean, I was looking everywhere else apart from Jesus. You know, everywhere else apart from Jesus. And then Jesus kind of like hits me like a freight train. Like, rah, Jesus is real. Oh my goodness, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I hope you guys had that same conversion as well. Tears running down my, the more I'm trying to stop crying, the more I'm crying, the more I'm feeling embarrassed because I've got these people looking at me crying on the floor like a little baby. And I'm like, rah, Jesus is real. But, and you know what? At that very moment, I tried to open up my eyes and I couldn't because I saw light. Wow. Boom, I closed my eyes again. I just remember this right now, you know. Anywho, praise the Lord. Thank you for salvation, Jesus. Thank you, because I was a wretch. You saved a wretch like me. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your light, Lord. Amen. So, Jesus went to the north of the country because he went to fulfill prophecy, and that area needed the good news. That area needed to be shown the light. That area needed to know that Jesus is the Word made flesh. So Jesus went there. And as I said, the religious leaders at first thought they were glad. Get out of Judea. And he went to Galilee. They were glad because he wasn't their problem anymore. But in no time, his fame was going to grow in Galilee. And so it's going to become a problem for them again. But verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said the R word, the word which nobody likes to hear anymore. Repent. Why do I need to repent? Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We're sinners. And we need to repent because none of us are right before God. And so this was the official introduction of the Lord's ministry in Galilee. And as I said, Jesus wasn't messing around. You know, he continued the message that was given to John, the forerunner, to proclaim. Same message. Same message back then, 2,000-ish years ago. Still now. Repent. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was preaching this. He was declaring it. He was like heralding it. The Greek word is kerusso, which means to publicly declare. So Jesus was going about Galilee declaring, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we know that the word repent means, well, the Greek is metanoin. And I mentioned this about 4 weeks ago because John came doing the same message, right? And it's to change the way you think, because we all naturally have the wrong thought processes. We are all naturally, whether you think you're all that or not, or you think you're a good person, we all naturally think off-key thoughts. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 14:3 and Psalm 53:3, and it's something which the Apostle Paul picks up in the book of Romans. And he says, as it is written, quoting the psalmist, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So don't get it twisted. You weren't like, I'm going to seek after God today. God prompted you. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. So, before we get into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are unprofitable. That's what Romans says, not me. There is none who does good, no, not one. So, wait there, let me. None, one, two, three, four. Within those verses, four nuns. How many no, not ones? One, two, only two. But you get the picture, right? None, no, not one. None. So that's all of us, right? That's everyone. Everyone under one umbrella, in one bag. And it's because we all have this sin gene, which we got from our original parents, Adam and Eve. We're all sinners. Therefore, we have the wrong thinking, which leads to the wrong behaving. And, you know, we all need to look to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God is the only thing which gives us the right thinking and allows us to have the right behavior. It's the only thing which can allow us to have that 180-degree change, again, in the way we think, in the way we exercise our will. Because the Word of God, the Spirit of God, gives us the strength to say, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. We don't like it, but we have the strength by His Spirit We have the example in his word to change our will so it falls in line with his will. And so, repentance is the key. Repentance is like that first step on the ladder. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, repentance is not just being sorry or saying sorry. Repentance has to be genuine. It has to be godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces D-E-A-T-H, death. So worldly sorrow, as we know, is just basically feeling gutted because we got caught. But if you didn't get caught, you wouldn't feel gutted. But with genuine repentance, we say no to sin and yes to holiness. And Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you don't have the word sown in your heart, hidden within your heart, the tendency is that you would continue to act as someone who does not know the word. We need to have the word sown in our hearts. And so this message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, the message of repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, it's something we cannot take lightly. You know, it's exactly why Sir Rose wants to start going into the blocks and doing door to door and going to the bookies and going to the barbers and knock, you know, getting the message out there, because the statistics still say 10 out of 10 people still die. And if you die without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, God is a righteous judge. He can make whatever judgment he wants. But according to the scriptures, how we read it, you're outside of that covenant relationship with Yahweh through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke more about money than he did about hell, but Jesus spoke about hell, right? A very real place. With a very real devil, which Jesus was punching up last week. So, it's a very important message, and we will all have to give an account for our lives. The 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. In the body. While you're in the body, there's hope to receive Jesus. Once you're not in the body anymore, let God be a righteous judge and let him judge that accordingly. Yeah. The things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, as I said, our eternal destiny is at stake. And if we want to end up in this place called the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand, which means the rule of heaven, ruled by the king of heaven, we have to come to the Father on the Father's terms. We can't make up the rules and make it up as we go along, how we want it. We have to do it as he has set it out. And the first step on the ladder is repentance. So, that was Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew, as I said a couple of weeks ago, always mentions the kingdom of heaven because, again, it's like a reference to Jews to think about kingdom of heaven. What's that all about? It would make them think about Daniel, the prophet Daniel, you know, where Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, truly your God is the God of gods and is the God of all heaven. See, and within Daniel we have, he's coming on the clouds, right? Only Yahweh comes on the clouds. Anywho, the last point I would like to make today in closing, and as I say in closing, that doesn't mean just switch off, right? Is an interesting point about Galilee and how it was viewed by the religious order, and how it's important that we read our scriptures and we know what it says. So it's a nice portion of text found in John. So if you want to open up your Bibles to John, John chapter 7. And I'm not going to go into all the detail of what's going on. We're just going to read it, right? And I'm going to highlight certain points. When you're there, please say amen. 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 John chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 37, which says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David? Well, actually, he does. And from the town of Bethlehem, where was Jesus born? Where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him, Jesus. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers said, and this is like one of the sweetest verses, right? No man ever spoke like this. We tried to arrest him. But as we were just listening, it was just like, no man ever spoke like this man. It's like, we couldn't arrest him. Then the Pharisees answered, and they said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So they're blaming the crowd, right? Because they want to receive Jesus. They're saying, this crowd here, you're accursed. You don't know the law. All right, cool. Then Nicodemus, open brackets, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, close brackets, said to them, so Nicodemus pipe up a little bit, right? He said, does not our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Basically, you haven't really heard him. Like, you haven't heard him out. It's like, you can't just judge him now, straight away. They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? I'm sorry, but that cracks me up. Are you also from Galilee, Nicodemus? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Did they know their scriptures? Did they know Isaiah chapter 9? Maybe they did, but maybe conveniently they chose to ignore it. I don't know. But I just thought that was funny. The way you saw this interchange and how they were intent. We hate this guy. We just want to get rid of this guy. And so we're going to make anything work to get rid of him. Horrible. But we know who they were influenced by, right? Like, just to say, it's important we know our word. We know the scriptures. And we don't conveniently forget some and elevate others. The word of God is the word of God. And we just can't pick and choose the verses we like. So, I hope you've been blessed today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is always on time. He's always on point. We see this through the testimony of his life, Lord, and we know that through our own testimony as well. We can be anxious, we could be eager, we want things done yesterday, And the Lord's like, you know what? I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. I know your beginning. I know your end. And I know everything in between. And I got you. And so, Lord, the things which you present to us, which are those ouch moments where you're refining us, help us to embrace them, Lord. To yield to your spirit as best as we know how, so that you could be glorified through us. Help us, Lord, to use your word to springboard into this week which is approaching us, Lord, which we don't know what's going to happen this week. We don't know what's in store for us, Lord. But we know, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough. And so we rest in, we rely upon your marvelous and wonderful grace. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.